And our text, the text comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, the first 11 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Here ends our text, and we pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse 1, chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, and I have to call time out right there. Time out. I always say, never pass up an opportunity to teach about the efficacy, the power, the effectiveness of baptism. And this is such an opportunity to do so. Because when we read that word, if then you were raised with Christ, what does the Bible say about when that happened? When were you raised with Christ according to the Scriptures? Well, the Bible says that you were raised with Christ at your baptism. And you don't have to go far to find it. Just go back. If you've got your Bibles with you, just go back a few verses and you'll see it in Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we know that we were buried with him in baptism. We were raised with him in baptism through faith in, not so much in the baptism, but faith in the power of God and his promises and what he says he will do in baptism. And this same power that rose Jesus from the dead in baptism can bring life to our dead souls. This same power that gave life to the dead flesh of Jesus can bring life to our souls. And that's why we as Lutherans, we bring our infants who are conceived in sin. If we would just understand how awful this is to be conceived in sin. We bear the image of the devil when we're conceived. And something needs to be done. And so we believe these words of baptism and we bring our infants because they're spiritually dead. And again, it's not because of our faith in baptism, but it's our faith in the one who has ordained baptism as a means of grace. The one who says that in baptism he will unite our souls with Christ. And now, we just hang our hat on this verse in Colossians. There's another witness and other witnesses throughout Scripture, really. But in Romans 6, 3 and 4, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And there's a whole group of people out there that believe that baptism is something that we do. But it's really something that God does for us. And it is the purest form of grace. No works involved at all. It's what God does to that infant or to that soul who comes to him in baptism. Now, having said that, then we have the other side of the coin. There's a group of people out there who believe once baptized, always saved. And then you've got to warn against that too. And that matter is addressed here in Colossians as well. Because what Paul is trying to say to these people at Colossians, you know, you were raised with Christ. What he's trying to say to them here is, look, if you've been baptized, all you've done is you've reached the starting point of your faith journey. That's what he's trying to tell the Colossians here. The rest of the journey is then marked by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've been reading Johann Arndt's book, True Christianity, which is just a great book written in the 1600s. And he says this, the whole of Christianity consists in the re-establishment of the image of God in man. The re-establishment of the image of God in man, and that takes place at baptism. But then he goes on to say, and the rooting out of the image of Satan in him. That's the Christian life. In baptism, receive the image of Christ, and then spend the rest of your spiritual warfare rooting out the devil. And we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, it says here, at the right hand of God. And don't miss that, by the way. You know, why did he have to say at the right hand of God? Why couldn't he just say, seek, you know, Christ who is risen? Why the right hand of God? Because he wants to remind us that that's the seat of power. That's the seat from which Jesus is going to come again to judge the quick and the dead. And the word seek here is what is called in the present imperative. And it's a command to do something in the future. Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to do this. And then it involves continuous or repeated action. So to disobey this command by simply sitting on your baptized butt is to disobey God. Because we are to do more than that. We are to continue to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So it is be baptized and seek or be judged. It's that simple. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned. And of course, the idea of belief is to have faith. And faith is evidenced by our responses to God's word. That's how faith is evidenced. And those responses are called works. And faith without works, faith without responses to God's word, is dead. And so you need both of these things to be saved. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, which is kind of cool. How do you do that? How do you set your mind on things above? Well, God in his grace has preserved his word for us. He has set those things which are above and he's brought them down to earth and they're all right here. They're right here for us. Set your mind on these things that you find in his word and not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died, you're dead to the earth, and your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. And so if you do these things, if you get baptized and you continue to seek his kingdom, you will be saved. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, if you seek these things above and you're baptized, therefore, put to death. And the King James says, mortify, mortify. We're so blessed to be meeting in a funeral home. Well, we are. I mean, sometimes we think this is, no one's coming to our church because we meet in a funeral home. But you know what? We've got it. You know, everybody else meets in the sanctuary. We meet in the mortuary. And every week, we're reminded. If you want to take the time and think about it, we're reminded that we need to put to death the old man and to live the life raised in the new man. So it's a terrific advantage if you want to think about it, you know. Ted Westgore is our gracious host in this facility. And Grandpa Dan, whenever he talks about his inevitable passing, he'll say, "I'm getting ready for Teddy." Getting ready for Teddy. Well, you know, the best way to get ready for Teddy is to mortify your flesh and to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We do that when we invite Jesus into our life and allow Him to control us instead of our flesh. Now, before you were baptized, your soul was like a darkened room. You turn off all the lights in this room, that's what your soul was like, completely darkened room. But in baptism, your soul was flooded with the light of Christ. It became a fully lit room, filled with His light. Just think about that, a little baby coming to you in darkness, but then baptized, put an explosion of light as Christ enters the soul. But what happens is as we live and grow, you know, little fires of sin break out. Little patches of darkness break out in our soul. They begin to flare up. And if something isn't done about it, they'll set the whole room on fire, the whole soul, the whole house. And so we teach our children and we learn ourselves to extinguish those sins through daily repentance and confession, dousing them with the blood of Jesus Christ. Put them out. Stomp on the coals. Stop playing with matches in the first place by allowing them to come back to life. Remember, your flesh was crucified with Christ in baptism. It's dead. It has as much life in it as a ventriloquist dummy or a puppet. That's the way you should look at your flesh. You're not Jerry Mahoney and I'm not Knucklehead Smith. So stop living like a ventriloquist dummy. Stop playing the puppet and allowing the marionette of your flesh to pull the string. Your flesh is dead, buried with Christ in baptism. Live the life of the Spirit, free from the manipulating hands of the puppeteer. Learn to live by the Holy Spirit. Learn to live by the will of God, which is spelled out for us in His Word. I wonder if we'd be so quick to commit the sins that are going to be mentioned here in this reading from Colossians if we realized who or what was actually controlling us, who or what we have given our bodies over to. To imagine, just imagining a dummy, Knucklehead Smith, committing the sins that we're going to bring up. If we could just imagine that, we would see how ridiculous we look in the spiritual realm when we give our flesh over to these sins. Now, in this day and age, these sins are not generally understood. We read them in our Bibles and we kind of skip over them, oftentimes to our harm. So I want to take time to go through them one by one this morning so you'll recognize what they are. And when temptation comes, learn to flee from them. Now the first one mentioned is fornication. Now, come on, you can't attend this church and not know what that sin means. We make it very, very clear. It is the idea of engaging in all manner of sexual lusting and behavior before marriage. That's what fornication is. The next one, uncleanness. That's not taking a shower or cleaning under your fingernails. The next, I'm only kidding, that's not what it is. Uncleanness is also a sexual sin. It is any unnatural sexual pollution or deviation. It's a deviation from God's plan for sex, whether acted out by oneself or with others. That's uncleanness. The next one, passion, or as the King James puts it, inordinate affection. What does that mean? Well, that is not what you think it is. It's lusting after painful sensations. Lusting after painful sensations, whether sexual or otherwise. And you know that cutting, which is rampant today among young people, falls into that. And cutting's not a new sin. It's been around for a long time. When you look at the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they were cutting themselves. You know, it's been around a long time. That's what this inordinate affection is. Next, you have evil desire. That's the longing for forbidden sensual fruit. And any kind, we could call it sexual coveting, if you will. And pornography would fall into that category, viewing pornography. Next is covetousness. Now we begin to move out of sexual sin into all manner of coveting. And the coveting is defined as all longing of the creature, which has forsaken God, to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. It's the idea of not just sexual coveting, but anything, looking for fulfillment in things other than God. Looking for fulfillment in those things that, quite frankly, will one day rust away or rot away. Covetousness. And then he says covetousness, bottom line, is idolatry. Covetousness, bottom line, is idolatry. Now, if that's the case, just think about it. If idolatry is filling oneself with earthly things, then it stands to reason that the opposite, true worship, is what? To fill yourself, to seek to fill yourself with God. That's true worship. Even as we come and gather here on Sunday mornings and sing songs, it's the whole idea to open up our hearts and soul to be filled with God out of thankfulness for what He's done for us and for who He is. And when you get right down to it, these sexual sins are nothing but idolatry. They are expressions of self-worship, self-gratification. Romans 1:25 calls that idolatry, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. Now, in verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. What he's saying here is God will judge sexual sin. Why? Because sexual sin is covetousness. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry. God will judge these sins. And if we have no desire to turn from them, no desire to turn from these things, it's proof that our flesh is in charge and not God. They're proof that we've given our lives over to someone or something other than God. Sensual pleasure and gratification is sought rather than the things of God. And then he says in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now remember, he's writing this to the church at Colossae. And if you look at all the letters, you know, to Corinth and Ephesus and all, this was really part of their environment. This kind of worship, this idolatry, was all involved, all of these sexual sins and all of this. It was all part of what they were. This is what they grew up in. And he says, you once lived in them. And really, until you were baptized, that was your lot in life. Until you're baptized, your lot is a puppet. To be a puppet of the world, to be a puppet of the devil, to be a puppet of your flesh. But God comes along in his baptism and he says, I'm changing your address. I'm plucking you out of that. You're not going to live there anymore. Don't go back there anymore. Move to the new address. You now have a new abode. You are in Christ who is seated in the heavenlies. Seek to live in him rather than Mortimer Snurd or Knucklehead Smith. So cut the strings. Remove your arms and your legs and your eyes from the sin of the flesh. These are all sins that harm your body and ultimately your soul. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But Paul says, don't stop there. Without the strings, you cut those strings of those sins, the marionette can no longer control your sinful members. But there is something else that he can control, and this is the next portion that Paul is going to deal with, and that is the ventriloquist can control your lips. And now we're going to move into the sins of the tongue. But now you yourselves are to put off, you are to separate yourself from these following sins. First of all, anger. Anger is all that internal seething against other people. You need to do away with it. Cain had that internal seething against Abel. And God said, don't give into it. Sin lies at your door and it's desire for you. But he couldn't do it. And he was overcome. And his seething broke out into the next sin, which is wrath. Wrath is when seething breaks out in actions or in words. That's what wrath is. The next one, separate yourself from malice. Malice is a premeditated attempt to wound somebody with word or deed. A premeditated attempt to wound someone made in the image of God through word or deed. Blasphemy. That is the wounding of one's reputation through words. How quick we are to do that. Blasphemy. And then finally, filthy language. Filthy language. Now, I want to tell you, that's not what you think it is. Although it certainly includes the filthy language that you may hear from a sailor. But filthy language here is any degrading language. When you degrade another person with your lips, God is as offended by that as you might be offended as a sailor walking in here with a string of 7 or 8 swear words right in a row. You would be offended by that. Well, that's how God is offended when you degrade somebody else with your lips. Filthy language. Now, that doesn't excuse our other filthy language. We are image bearers. You know, we bear the image of Christ. And if you're going to open up your mouth and talk like a sailor, you are degrading yourself. And you are degrading the one who you claim to follow, Jesus Christ. So beware of filthy language. Filthy language. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So, put all of these things out of your mouth. Stop being the ventriloquist dummy. You know? Stop letting the devil control your lips. And then he says, in addition to that, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, the old man, again, that image that you are born with through original sin, that's the devil. And he is a liar, has been a liar from the beginning. And God, Jesus called him the father of lies. And if you're going to lie, you're reflecting his image and certainly not the image of God. John 8:44 says, Jesus was speaking and says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So don't lie. Rather, verse 10 says, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So you've got this image of Christ, this image of God in you at your baptism. So speak the truth in love at all times. You've been baptized. risen with Christ, made in the image of God, and God is not a liar. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. So be found in the image of God. His image was restored in you at your baptism, and when that image comes to you, God doesn't look at you. He doesn't see Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Republican, Democrat, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. What he sees is Christ. He is the your all and in all. So seek to keep that restored image. Make it your purpose in life. Make it your purpose in a life, number one, that you would seek those things which would help restore that image of Christ, and that you would root out the things of the devil. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So learn to put your soul in his hands, not in the hands of the world, not in the hands of your flesh or the devil, because God will never cause your members to dance with sin. And remember this, it's a battle. And I'm not excusing it. I'm just explaining it. It's a battle. And sometimes you will lose. And you will give in. That puppet, your flesh, will rise up and dance to the tune of the evil marionette. It'll speak the language of filthy degradation against others. But the thing of it is, don't resign yourself to it. Fight it with all the Holy Spirit power that is within you. And if you have fallen, then, and if you play the dummy during the week, if you play the block of wood, the brainless block of wood that follows the impulses of the flesh, the devil, and your world, then come to another block of wood that is alive and promises forgiveness for your sins. Come to the cross. Confess your sins. Receive his forgiveness. You know, the major reason we celebrate Lord's Supper every week at Living Word is so that you can come and wash away the sins of the time you played the puppet this week. I don't know about you, but I know I played the puppet. I've given in to the world. I've given in to my flesh. I've given in to the devil. And so we invite you to come and receive his body and blood, and to be strengthened for the battles ahead. Jesus took on flesh and blood. He became like a dummy. But you know what? He never, ever allowed the world, his flesh, or the devil to manipulate his strings, did he? Never. He danced to his Father's will only. And he spoke his Father's words only. And in the Lord's Supper, he comes to us, forgiving us of our missteps, our misspeaks, and he gives us the strength to resist the devil in the week ahead. So I invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning to mortify your flesh again, mortify your members again. Let's put out the little fires of darkness that have broken out in our soul, and fill them again with the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.